All right, how we doing, church? Thank you so much for taking time to connect with us today. It is so good to be back with you, sort of. Wherever you're at today, whether you're at home on our Crescent campus or here on our main campus in Carroll, you're watching me on video. I just got back from a trip to Athens and Corinth and Ephesus and just doing some amazing things, some amazing theological studies and spending some time in places where the Apostle Paul walked, and they were absolutely spiritual, fulfilling and amazing. And you're going to hear all about those things, I'm sure, in the coming weeks. I have tons of sermon illustrations and points and different things that I got from that. But last night, when you see this, it'll be last night. It's not really last night now, but it would have been last night when you see this. My daughter Chloe and I were front row at a Taylor Swift concert. And you know, I've been talking about this concert for years and years and years. And so I'm sure it was absolutely 100% incredibly amazing and everything that I could have hoped and dreamed for at a Taylor Swift concert. But I don't know. But now I do, but I don't, because right now it's not last night, but when you watch this, it would have been last night. Just wrap your mind around that for a little while. Anyway, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. Daniel chapter 2 is where we're going to be at today. This is week number 5 of our series called Unpopular, and I may roll this for one more thing next week, and maybe possibly the week after that. I haven't really sorted out now with some different things of where I'm going to go in the series and what we're going to do. But today we're going to look at a topic that's really, really, really super unpopular and super relevant for where we're going to be at in the next couple of days. But before I get there, I thought I'd start out with a statement that I think most of us would agree on, because the message is going to go downhill from here. Most of us can kind of agree on this. Ice cream is cool, pun intended. See what I did right there? See that? Did you follow along on screen in your outline to that? Ice cream is cool. Me, I love ice cream. I do. Anybody else with me on this? Ice cream's a thing. And I don't know, maybe some of you don't do ice cream because you're lactose intolerant or whatever. Like, I'm just telling you right now, like, if I couldn't have ice cream, like, if the doctor told me today, like, two things. Ryan, you can't have red meat, and you can't have ice cream. It'd be like, just kill me now. Like, that would be a thing. But ice cream, love ice cream. I also love bacon. Love bacon. Anybody else here with that? Now, I know that there's a vegan, and your thought is, what about the animals? They taste great, right? Like, that's where I'm at with that. Now, here's where I'm going with this. I do have a point. I went to a restaurant in Greece, and on one of the islands, I don't remember which one, they had bacon ice cream. Bacon ice cream. Think about that for a second. Bacon ice cream. Now, years ago, I used to say you can't mess bacon up with anything. Then I went to the Iowa State Fair, and they had bacon dipped or chocolate bacon whatever, bacon dipped in chocolate or chocolate-covered bacon, however you put that, and it was nasty. I don't know if you've had that or not. Those two things do not go together. And so the waiter told me that their specialty was this bacon ice cream, and I started like questioning his sanity. I mean, their food was tremendous. It was so good, but their specialty was homemade bacon ice cream. And he said this. He said, "Try it. I promise you'll love it." Now, when somebody says that to me with food, they promise I'm going to love it, I'm even more skeptical. And so I'm like, "Okay, I'll try it." He brings it out, take one bite. Guess what? It was fantastic. But I never, ever, ever would have put those two things together. Would you? I know some of you are like, "I've had it. It's really good, blah, blah, blah," or "it's really nasty." Listen, here's my point. I don't know how they made it or even how it was so good. I don't understand the process. But I put my trust into the server, and I just opened up myself to the process. Now, we could talk about all kinds of things. Like, we could spend years talking about things that don't go together. And if you've ever heard me preach, or you've been around any sort of ministry that I've ever done, you've probably heard me say this: Christianity and politics don't go together. Now, don't amen there, all right? Just listen. The reason I'm saying it is because I really, if I boil down my own personality, I love those two things. Let me explain. I love Christianity. I love reading my Bible. I am what you would call a Bible nerd. I geek out over Bible stuff. Like, you can't even imagine what it was like for me to sit on a cruise ship and listen to some of the top theologians in the world teaching theology. And then to be able to get off of the ship and go into these places, go into Corinth. And literally, I stood on the spot, in the area where Paul would have preached. I saw the house where most all the scholars believe that the book of Romans was written from. Like, I stood on Mars Hill and read out loud. I looked like a total tourist and a total idiot, but I stood on Mars Hill and read out loud as I could, Acts chapter 19. Like I just like geeked out so bad. I love all things Christianity. Does Christianity have some dark moments? Yes, absolutely we do. The Crusades are a perfect example of Christians missing the point. All right, and listen, when I was over there and talking to people, the Crusades are brought up over and over and over again. Listen, if I'm ever talking to you about Christianity and you ask, what about the Crusades? That was like 800 years ago. Like, come up with something a little bit more recent, all right? Like, that has nothing to do with the message, but I had to throw that in there. So I love Christianity. Love everything about Christianity. I love the fact that Jesus Christ, God, came here to earth in the form of man, lived a perfect sinless life, died for my sins, for your sins, for the sins of the world, was died by crucifixion, was buried, rose again, ascended is at the seat and is at the right hand of the Father right now, and is one day going to come again. Like I love everything about Christianity. I also love politics. I enjoy studying politics. I took a political science class in college and studied how the government works, or I should say how it's supposed to work. And I love that class. And since becoming a Christian, I've loved Christianity and I've always loved politics. As a leader in the church, though, I have often said that Christianity and politics don't go together. Now, what I'm about to tell you, I don't want you to take this statement and say that I made it about another person. All right, I'm not speaking about anyone else when I make this statement other than me, okay? I'm talking about me. Who am I talking about? Me. I'm talking about Pastor Ryan. So don't put this on another person. It's on me. Let me tell you the reason that I've said for years that Christianity and politics don't go together. Here's the reason. I was scared. I was a coward. Now, don't leave here saying, he called Frank a coward. I don't even know Frank. All right? I'm telling you, I was a coward. Because just in case you didn't know, Christianity, just in working with Christians in general, you're going to offend somebody every single Sunday. Because in Christianity, there are all types of things that we get offended over. I say something every single Sunday. And this is not my intention, but I say something every Sunday that in at least one of the services, somebody is upset. Somebody isn't offended. And it's not my intention to do that. It's just what happens. But politics, oh my gosh. You want to offend somebody? Get into a political discussion, amen? Politics. How many of you know you can offend somebody right now, right here, right now, just sharing your political opinion with them, right? Like, you can just talk about Tuesday, about what's going to happen just a couple days from now. You can talk about Tuesday. You can talk about what the country is going to be like on Wednesday because of it. You mix those two things together, and it is like a powder keg just waiting to explode. But let me ask you this question. As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, when Jesus comes into a person's life, does he want a section of our life, or does he want all of our life? See, here's the reality. I heard this statement years ago. I use it all the time because it's something I've never forgotten. Christianity is a personal issue, but it is not a private issue. Christianity is a personal issue, but it's not a private issue. Because is what Jesus did for our lives deeply personal? Absolutely. And there are people in this room, there are people watching online. You've got personal stories about what Jesus has done in you, with you, for you, and through you. And if you were to share your story, it would move everyone to tears. And there are people watching, there are people within the sound of my voice right now that Jesus is moving in your life right now in amazing ways. And that is awesome. And it's personal. But Jesus Christ has never called us to keep Christianity a private issue. We're supposed to be salt of the earth. We're supposed to be the light of the world. The gospel is hope for all nations. Because in heaven, listen to me, in heaven, all the nations come together and they sing and they celebrate that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so I'm telling you, for years, that I was a coward because I didn't want to cross the line. And I didn't want to offend anyone, especially when it came to politics. Now, I'm at the point where I'm not afraid to speak out on things that God has clearly called the church to speak out on. Because I don't want to be the church that sits in silence while our nation burns. I want to be a church that speaks the truth in love, but holds to the truth in love. Because would you agree with me that if there is an out-of-control area of your life, it's probably because you have compartmentalized your life and kept Jesus out of that part of your life, yes or no? Like if you have out-of-control finances, it's probably because Jesus has nothing to do with your finances. If you have out-of-control relationships, it's probably because Jesus has nothing to do with your relationships. And would you say, could we all agree, no matter what political opinion that you have, that the United States of America has completely lost its mind and is out of control, yes or no? But, have we gotten out of control because the church has become more involved? Or have we gotten out of control because people who follow Jesus have started saying about 20 or 30 years ago, even more so now, Christians shouldn't be involved in politics? How's that working for our nation? How's that working for us? Now listen, I'm not calling Central Church to activism. I'm not making signs. I'm not going to carry a bullhorn. I don't even need a bullhorn. I'm so loud. I'm not holding a sign. Like, I don't have time to hold a sign this afternoon. I don't even have time to take a nap. So I don't have time to hold a sign. But at the end of the day, I do believe God has given the church a voice. And we need to speak up in love, but we need to speak up. And so let me set up this story and kind of show you where I'm going and why I believe this and where this conviction comes from. There are several stories that I could have selected in the scriptures, but the one I'm going to go with today is in Daniel. In Daniel, and I told you Daniel chapter 2, but let me tell you this first. In Daniel chapter 5, there's a description of Daniel that I want to kind of put out there because it really matters as we dive into the story. Somebody is describing Daniel to somebody else. It's this girl describing Daniel. She's talking about Daniel, and this is how they describe Daniel. This is what she says about him in verse 11. There's a man in your kingdom who has within him the spirit of the holy gods. Now, this is a pagan describing Daniel to another pagan. And what this person is essentially saying is Daniel is filled with the Holy Spirit. It's only she doesn't have the spiritual language to kind of say it exactly like that. And so don't miss that. There's a man in the kingdom and he's a political leader, but he's filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm just kind of curious how many political leaders that are filled with the Holy Spirit that we have right now. Maybe filled with some other. Anyway, another message, another time. But filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm an equal opportunity offender. I'm going to offend both sides of the aisle equally, probably. So she's describing Daniel, and she's using language, but she didn't have the spiritual language to specifically say the Holy Spirit. So the second thing we need to understand is that Daniel, and Daniel chapter 1, Daniel had a really cool job lined up right out of, let's say, out of college. He was set up to be a leader in Israel. He was one of the brightest. He had like the highest SAT score. He's ranked number one in his class. You could say all those things. But then a problem happens. Babylon comes in and invaded and burned Jerusalem to the ground, which that's going to ruin your future plans, yes or no. And what would happen is when the Babylonians would come in, what they would do is they would go in and they would burn these nations when they invaded. And then they would grab the sharpest, brightest kids and they would bring them essentially to re-education camps. And that's what they did with Daniel, one of the smartest kids in all of the Jerusalem area. And they grab him, they march him across two deserts, they get him to Babylon, they get him settled, and they begin to teach him their ways. Many scholars believe they forced him to become a eunuch. Which you think you got problems in your job? I mean, we have people freak out over vaccine mandates. Remember that? How would you like it if you went to work tomorrow and they said, Frank, glad you're here. Today we got a eunuch mandate. I'd be like, I'm unemployed right now. Like, where do you even go for benefits? Some of you don't know what a eunuch is. And so if you will find John Sampson after the service, he'll be in the foyer. He will gladly explain it to you. You can email him at John, J-O-N, at yourcentralchurch.com. He will send you an email with a pictorial description of what a eunuch is because he loves that stuff. And if your teenager is with you, just send your teenager up to John. If you're in the Crescent campus, go to Jim Gurdis. He's a doctor. He would love to show you the whole thing. He might even perform it. I'm not even sure. So Daniel's in this governmental position, and he's a Christian. And he's got three other friends who are from the same background. And they take a stand for Jesus in Daniel chapter 1. You can go and read Daniel chapter 1 later today. For today, we're going to pick up the story, though, Daniel chapter 2. And this story is so intense that we're literally going to go through it verse by verse, because if I didn't read it out of the Bible, you would think I was making it up. All right, so here we go. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. One night, during the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar was the king. They had a king. He's like the dictator. And whatever he said went. One night during the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had such a disturbing dream that he couldn't sleep. How many of you ever had a dream like that? Dream where you just woke up and you couldn't go back to sleep. How many of you, I'm just curious, this is just for pastoral research purposes only. I'm just speaking to hypotheticals right here. How many of you have ever had a dream and in that dream you got into an argument with your spouse and you woke up mad at your spouse? It was a dream, but you said this. It was a stinking dream. How many of that's ever happened? I'm not alone, right? Okay. So he had a dream, couldn't sleep. Now, in the scriptures, all through the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, God spoke to people through dreams and visions. He would speak to people through dreams and visions. They couldn't just go to the shelf and pull off one of the Bibles that they had. This is how he spoke, dreams and visions. And don't miss this. He didn't just speak to Christians. He spoke to non-Christians in dreams and visions. All right? And so this is where it gets a little crazy. Watch what happens. Verse 2. He called in his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers. So this is kind of like the cabinet, right? This is kind of like his main people. These are the people that he had that helped him to lead. Now, he's ultimately going to be the one that calls all the shots, but he's got like the cabinet, all right? So he calls in the cabinet, and he demanded that they tell him what he dreamed. Don't lose sight of that. That's very important, what he had dreamed. As they stood before the king, he said, I've had a dream that deeply troubles me, and I must know what it means. So he's got a problem, calls the cabinet. They're going to figure this out. Verse 4, then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, long live the king. Now, they didn't really necessarily mean that, but just kind of like the thing you said, because if you didn't say it, got your like head chopped off. Long live the king, tell us the dream. Which, is this an unrealistic expectation? No. I mean, hey, king, yeah, tell us what the dream. We're going to tell you what it means. Tell us the dream, king, and we will tell you what it means. And everything is going fine up until this point. Everything is good. Everything is normal. And then Nebuchadnezzar has a crazy moment. Here's what happens, verse 5. But the king said to the astrologers, I am serious about this. If you don't tell me what my dream was, and I imagine all these guys are looking at each other saying, did he just say, you tell me what the dream was? I think he said that, but how are we supposed to know what his dream? I don't know. Just keep listening. He's talking. Just keep listening. If you don't tell me what the dream was and what it means, you will be torn limb from limb and your houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. No pressure. Right? Can you believe this? Can we all agree this is a bit insane, yes or no? Tell me what I dreamed. Tell me what I dreamed. And listen, before you say anything, if you don't get it right, I'm going to tear your arms and your legs off your body. I'm going to go to your house. I'm going to tear that down. I'm going to burn it to the ground. I'm just killing everybody. No pressure, right? Is this a realistic expectation from Nebuchadnezzar, yes or no? No, absolutely not. Can you believe that there was once upon a time that where there was a leader of a country who said things that made absolutely no sense? I'm just reading the Bible. That's all I'm doing today. Anyway, verse 6, I better move on past that. But if you tell me what I dreamed and what the dream means, I will give you many wonderful gifts and honors. Just tell me the dream and what it means. This is a bit unrealistic. Agreed? Yes or no? Yes. They said again, please, your majesty, tell us the dream and we will tell you what it means. This is like them saying, king, you're crazy. Stop it. Tell us the dream. You're being ridiculous. Don't be so, just tell us the dream. You tell us the dream, we'll tell you what it means. And this caused him to go absolutely psycho on these people. Watch what he said. Watch this. Verse 8. The king replied, I know what you're doing. You're stalling for time because you know I'm serious when I say if you don't tell me the dream, you are doomed. So you have conspired to tell me lies, hoping I will change my mind. But tell me the dream, and then I'll know that you could tell me what it means. This is insane. He's asking for something, and the results are, if you don't give me what I'm asking for, you're going to die. This is what we would call an overwhelming situation. Hey, set politics aside for a second. There are people watching right now that this week, you've had an overwhelming situation. You had a phone call you didn't expect. You got a text message that still has you shook. You found out some information that there's something maybe in your life that is causing stress and anxiety and depression, and you've got that going on. I don't know, but there are some people, you've been in the middle of an overwhelming situation, and you're like, how in the world am I going to get through this? Well, I'm glad you're here at this message, because I believe you're going to find some encouragement as we go through this. Because this guy, the king, is asking for something unrealistic, and he's putting everybody around him in an overwhelming situation. So verse 10, the astrologers replied to the king, like finally there was somebody who stepped and said, all right, fine, I'll say something. All right, you all just sit there. I'm going to go ahead and say something. Well, I'm going to make something up. I don't know. I'm just going to go. The astrologer replied to the king, no one on earth can tell the king his dream. In other words, king, you've lost your dang mind. And no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. And then they go on to say, the king's demand is impossible. No one except the gods can tell you your dream, and they do not live here among the people. And watch how he responds to this. Watch this, verse 12. The king was furious. The king was furious when he heard this, and he ordered that all the wise men of Babylon be executed. Now, I just want to throw out a couple questions right here. Question number one, is this a political decision, yes or no? Yes. I know some people are saying, no, it's a spiritual decision. Everything's spiritual with you. I get it. I understand that. I get it. But this is a political decision. It's a decision made by an administration that, based on unrealistic expectations, hundreds, possibly thousands of people are going to die. That's the decision that is made. Here's my second question. Is Daniel affected by this decision, yes or no? Yes. But he's a Christian. He's a Christian, right? Do you know that being a Christian does not protect us from irrational or ridiculous decisions made by either local, state, or national government leaders? Listen, we can't pull ourselves into a Christian cocoon and pretend that policy and procedure made by government does not affect us. We may be able to do it under the excuse of being a coward for years, like I'm the king offender right there, but no more. Now, I know right here, I know the pushback. I can feel it, because some people can say, well, Ryan, we're talking about America. And America is not really a Christian nation, and we weren't really founded on Christian principles. Well, first of all, one of the things you need to know is our nation is unapologetically rooted in Judeo-Christian values. Unapologetically rooted. I'm telling you, there is so much documented evidence that we are rooted in biblical principles. But you might be the person that still wants to push back and say, but we're not claiming to be a Christian nation, and we can't say anything about the policies. Here's my pushback. Babylon wasn't a Christian nation. At best, we can find 4 Christians in the whole nation. Not the city, not the state, the nation. 4 Christians. Daniel and his 3 friends. Listen, just because somebody wants to stand up and say, we're not a Christian nation, well maybe that's the problem. Maybe Christians have been silent for way too long. Verse 13. And because of the king's decree, men were sent to find and kill Daniel and his friends. So you're Daniel. You're doing your Christian thing. You just went out, got some Christian chicken at the Chick-fil-A. Got the little Christian fish on the back of your car, got your cross. All of a sudden, here comes the government showing up, and you're like, what's up, guys? Like, you're probably here to take some money, aren't you? Because that's usually what the government wants to do all through Scripture. I'm not saying anything about now. I'm saying all through the Scriptures, the government's showing up, taking money. And they say, no, actually, Daniel, we're here to kill you. Oh, well, my day just got sucktastic. The government made a decision that was going to cost thousands of people their lives. Now, Daniel has a choice. Daniel could take the easy route, and he could say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, and Christians shouldn't get involved in politics, and so I'm going to pray for my brothers and sisters that are struggling. He could do that, and he dies, and so do thousands of other people. Or he could do this, verse 14. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, came to kill them, Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. Remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about in a message of wisdom and discretion, and here it is again. How does he do that? How does he do that? Because if somebody shows up to kill me, I'm not showing wisdom and discretion. How does he do that? How does he show wisdom? Because we don't, I didn't say you, I said we don't do this. Because for us, if somebody leaves a negative comment on our Facebook page, do we look at that comment and say, well, let me use wisdom and discretion to respond to this idiot? No! At least me. I don't do that. I don't know about you. But this is just a reminder that the reason that Daniel can show wisdom and discretion is because what did I show you in chapter 5? What did I show you in chapter 5, verse 11? That he's filled with what? The Holy Spirit. See, a Christian who has a political opinion doesn't have to be mean. Let me say that again for the people in the back. A Christian who has a political opinion doesn't have to be mean. We can actually engage in civil conversation with wisdom and discretion if we're filled with the Spirit of God. He's the key to all of this. The Spirit of God inside of us is the key to this entire thing. Because a person filled with the Spirit and wisdom and discretion, like, that's a person I want to listen to. Isn't that a person you want to listen to? Now, do we know any political leaders in Washington, D.C. that's filled with wisdom and discretion? I can tell you what I think they're filled with. Again, another message for another time. But verse 15, he asked Arioch, why has the king issued such a harsh decree? So Arioch told him all that had happened. See, it's okay to ask questions. Well, why, Arioch, does he want the wise men killed? Okay, well, that's fine. Can you just put the sword down for a second? Like, how did this happen? Like, just help me understand. It is great when we can actually enter conversations and ask the other side to help us understand what they're saying rather than just attacking them. Because he could have looked at Arioch and said, you idiot! That's the dumbest thing ever. And then his head falls off because it gets sliced off with a sword. But it's incredible when we can enter into conversations and ask people who are different than us, who who have different opinions than us, who maybe even have different beliefs and different values of us, to help us understand what they're saying. Doesn't mean we have to agree. Doesn't mean we have to get all the way on the same page, but we can hear and we can listen rather than just flat out attacking them. Watch what happens, verse 16. Daniel went at once to see the king and requested more time to tell the king what the dream meant. Did Daniel, filled with the Holy Spirit, get involved in a political situation right here? Yes or no? Yes. Is Daniel a Christian? Yes or no? Yes. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, so he's a Christian. Yes or no? Yes, right? Yes. Everybody's saying yes. Everywhere, wherever you're at, you're saying yes. And so a Christian gets himself involved in a political situation. He could have stayed at his house. He could have prayed for the bad to go away. And you know what? The bad doesn't just go away. It just doesn't. Daniel took a stand. Daniel went in before the king and he said, "Hey, I want you to know that what you're asking for is impossible. But if you'll just give me some time, one way or another, it's going to get handled because I know the one who deals in the impossible." And Daniel wasn't saying this because he thought he was great. He knew God was great and God had greater plans for him and his friends and the nation. And he wasn't going to let this one king's one bad moment ruin the whole thing. So he's like, "Hey, give me some time." Daniel got involved in politics as a fully devoted follower of God. And then here's what's crazy. He got the church involved. He got the church involved, which I said this before and I'll say it again. People want to call separation of church and state. That simply tells me that you have never read the Constitution of the United States, because that phrase is nowhere in the United States Constitution. If you can find it, bring it, show it to me. I'll give you $1,000 cash. Cash. It's not in there. It is not. Separation of church and state is not in there. It's people that are afraid of Christian values that scream that all the time. There is no separation of church and state in the Constitution. In fact, one of the reasons I think we're having so many problems in America is that the state and the church have separated. I believe it's time to get them back together. Amen? Watch what happens. Verse 17. Then Daniel went home and told his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, what had happened. Now, we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's who these three guys are. But by the way, in Daniel chapter 3, they were involved in a political situation. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where Nebuchadnezzar built a golden idol, said everybody bow, and everybody bowed down except for them. Christians stood up for what was right when everybody else bowed down. Another message for another time, but just wanted to throw it in there because it's in the text. Daniel got the church involved. And I think the church not only has a right, but has an obligation to speak to situations that are affecting our daily lives. Now, I think we speak the truth in love, and I think we do it with wisdom and discretion. But at the end of the day, I don't think God has called us to hide in the corner and apologize for having an opinion on what's going on in the world. You know, one of the biggest problems in today's world, it's not that none of us have opinions. It's that there are too many people that are afraid to stand up and say what they believe because they're afraid of getting canceled. They're afraid of getting a negative comment. And I'm here to tell you, as a pastor of this church, I have lived in fear for far too long. And I can tell you that this church is going to stand on what God's word says. We're unapologetically going to declare what the word of God says. We're going to speak the truth. We're going to speak the truth in love, but we will not back down and hide in the corner when so many people's lives are going to be impacted by ridiculous policies that both sides have made in the past. It's time the church actually begins to speak up. Listen, nobody's censoring you. Nobody's censoring you. What if I get kicked off of Twitter? What if I get Facebook banned? What if they shut me down on Facebook? Nobody's censoring you. The greatest, listen, don't miss this. The greatest form of censorship in America today is self-censorship, because we fear the opinion of man more than we fear the opinion of God. Daniel gets the church involved. And I know you're thinking, Ryan, how do you call that the church? Well, there are four Christians in the country, in the nation. And Daniel went and got the other three and said, guys, we got a choice. Die or get involved. Easy choice, isn't it? Easy choice, right? Die or get involved. Verse 18. He urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. Don't miss this. What I love about this entire passage. He didn't just pray, hey God, deliver us four and no more. They prayed for all of the other wise men of Babylon. They even prayed for the non-Christians to not be killed. Their heart was not just in self-preservation. Their heart was for the community that they lived in. And that's my hope and my prayer that Carroll, Iowa will be a better place to live because Central Church is in this community. And we're not scared to stand up for the people who not just the people who are in this room, but the people who are not in this room. Because we will speak up for the people that are not heard. We will speak up for the people that are silenced. We will speak up for the people who are marginalized. We will speak up for the people that everybody thinks, hey, they have nothing to say. Because I'm telling you, when you get a group of people filled with the Spirit of God, working for the purposes of God, with that group of people, nothing is impossible. Let me tell you this. You're here today, like, take politics out of it for a second. You've got an overwhelming situation. You've got something going on in your life weighing you down unlike anything you've ever had in your life before. Here's the thing the devil is telling you. Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anybody. And the reason he doesn't want you to tell anybody is so you can carry that struggle all by yourself. But understand something. That thing that is crushing you will never crush us as a church. It will never crush us as a church. What you can't handle on your own, we can handle as a body of believers. If we stand together, you get a group of people filled with the Spirit of God, living for the purpose of God. God always moves in that situation. Always. Now watch what happens. Watch why this is so good. Verse 19. That night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. That's an understatement, because I would have too. It's like, God, if you don't come through, I'm going to die. If you don't come through right now, I'm going to be seeing you tomorrow. Like, either get a revelation or die, right? He gets a revelation. Now, watch what happens next, because this is great. He does his little praise thing. You read this. I'm not going to read it this morning, but you read that. Skip down to verse 24. Then Daniel went to see Arioch, whom the king had ordered to execute the wise men of Babylon. Daniel said to him, don't kill the wise men. Don't kill them. Like, don't kill. Like, hey, I know the king has told you to. Don't do it. Take me to the king, and I will tell him the meaning of his dream. Once again, does Daniel, a Christian, get involved in a political situation, yes or no? Yes. And the reason he gets involved isn't self-preservation. It's because he loved and cared for the thousands of people that were going to die if he did not speak up. Arioch quickly took Daniel to the king and said, I have found one of the captives from Judah who will tell the king the meaning of his dream. Can you see all the astrologers? All the wise men, all the magicians standing around, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, everybody's around, everybody's in tents. And Daniel walks in front of the king, and verse 26, the king said to Daniel, also known as Belshazzar, is this true? Can you tell me what my dream was and what it means? Was he skeptical? Of course he was. And then verse 27, Daniel replied, there are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secret. And everybody in the room went, we already told him that. What's he doing? I don't know. I thought the king told him, like, tell me what the dream was, and you could tell me the dream. He didn't tell him the dream. Did tell him the meaning of the dream. Like, I don't know what's going on. They thought that Daniel had the meaning of the dream, and this doesn't sound like he's got it. But watch this. But there is a God in heaven. Hold on, Daniel. You ain't supposed to bring God into politics. But Daniel didn't get the memo, right? He stood in for the king who thought he was God And he said, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. Now I will tell you your dream and the visions you saw as you lay on your bed. While your majesty was sleeping, you dreamed about coming events. He who reveals secrets has shown you what is going to happen, and it's not because I am wiser than anyone else that I know the secret of your dream, but because God wants you to understand what was in your heart. Daniel, one of the only Christians in the government, goes in front of the king and says, let me tell you what God says. This is a powerful moment. And then he gets it right, freaks Nebuchadnezzar out, and Nebuchadnezzar goes from skeptic to believer. Well, watch what he does. We'll just skip to verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar threw himself down before Daniel and worshiped him. King Nebuchadnezzar threw himself down before Daniel and worshiped him, and he commanded his people to offer sacrifices and burn sweet incense before him. And Daniel's like, all right, I like this dream interpretation thing. This is kind of, he probably didn't think that. Then the king said to Daniel, truly your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this secret. Then the king appointed Daniel to a high position and gave him many valuable gifts. He made Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon, as well as chief over all his wise men. At Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be in charge of all the affairs of the province of Babylon, while Daniel remained in the king's court. Did it work out for Daniel? Yes or no? Yes. Oh, and by the way, it saved thousands of lives. I'm telling you, I'm sick and tired of being scared as a Christian leader of what people are going to think about me standing on the Word of God. Listen, we won't always be popular, but not too long ago, I gave up the idea of trying to be loved by everybody because that lifestyle sucks. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to make enemies because, like, listen, I have plenty of those on my own, but I'm telling you, I am under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God that when it comes to issues in our society that are dominating the mindset of our people and causing anxiety and depression at record levels, this church will no longer be silent. Listen, if God has something to say, then we have something to say. And we will not be silenced or shut down by anyone or any platform. If they shut us down in one place, we'll go to another. Because at the end of the day, we are called to speak the truth in love. Let me show you how this works. I want you to see this. This is how this works. It doesn't start with an agenda. It starts with a declaration. It starts with the Spirit of God. Daniel was filled with the Spirit. Listen, don't miss this. The only way he navigates this incredibly difficult situation is through the Spirit of God. And the only way you and I can truly have an impact in the world we live in today, in our families, in our work, in our schools, is being filled with the Spirit of God. So what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit of God? It starts by saying, Spirit of the living God, have your way in me. Spirit of the living God, have your way in me. Listen, the Spirit of God in me, through me, for me. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for us. I want the Spirit of God. Because when you get the Spirit of God and the people of God, and the people of God are filled with the Spirit of God, man, I want to be in that place. I want to be in that place. I want this to be a place where when we get together, like people are filled with the Spirit of God, and we gather together, and when we gather together, we don't gather together for self-preservation. We gather together for the purpose of God, and we begin to say things like, God, your will be done. Like that's not just something that we're just praying, right? That's not something that's just rote memory of something that we learned from as a kid. It's not just a traditional statement. It's like, God, your will be done. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Your kingdom on earth, just as it is in heaven. We're here to promote what you want, Jesus. We're here to promote what you want because we're surrendered to you. When you get the Spirit of God filling the people of God, dedicated to the purpose of God, that's when we experience the blessings of God. That's when Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel got promoted. Isn't it funny earlier in the story that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have thought that they were being punished? But God took what the enemy was trying to punish them with and used it to promote them. Could it be that the thing that you feel like is punishment in your life will one day be used to promote you to a level that you never would have gotten to had you not gone through that experience? Hey, years ago, I thought I was living through punishment, but I'm here to tell you, God can use what you thought was punishment as promotion and take you to a whole nother level. He took Daniel to a whole nother level. He wants to take us as individuals and as a church to a whole nother level. So my question is, I'm closing with this. I'm done right here. How submitted as an individual are you to the Spirit of God in every single area of your life? I've laid it out. I told politics, unpopular, right? Should we be involved in them? Should we speak up? Absolutely. You got that. You get that. But how submitted are you as an individual in every area of your life? In every area of your life to the Spirit of God? And what if our prayer really was, Spirit of the living God, have your way in me. Have your way in this place. Imagine what we did. Imagine what that would be like if we said in the church, Spirit of the living God, have your way in this church. What could God do with a group of people like that? I'm telling you, it would be unstoppable. And I want to find out. Let's pray.